How many people do you know this morning that are living a defeated life? They're doubting, they're discouraged, they have been diverted, and now they're living a defeated life.
You are now invited to listen to Something to Believe In with Reverend Tommy Mounts.
Beautiful Sunday morning to you. I'm Reverend Tommy Mounts. It's good to be able to come right back to your homes again today by the means of radio and tell you there is something to believe in. Aren't you glad today for the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible said this is the day the Lord has made and I shall rejoice and I can be glad therein. And I'm so glad today that you open your homes, your convalescent places, the penitentiaries, wherever you are, and say I do appreciate your prayers. I appreciate you standing with us in this last little while of our afflictions. And it seemed like, I told Martha the other day, it seemed like that January and February just kind of in the past. Well, which it is in the past, but it seemed like we've had so many problems to have to deal with. But we appreciate your prayers. I know that you were concerned. Many calls and cards and letters. So we do appreciate you. And today we hope that you enjoyed today's broadcast.
A smile on the hill that he knew would be called Calvary. Then he made the scene that would grow to be the one that would make his family.
enjoyed that song. Listen to all the secret shut-in today. We have so many people in our listening audience that hear the broadcast. And like I say, some of the times we hesitate mentioning names, but we certainly do appreciate you. Let's remember Catherine Meadows today on the 8th of March, her fasting with her husband. And Martha and I also had our anniversary, 43-year anniversary on the 8th of March. And we remember Martha today in the broadcast, and also Ethel Coulter and all the people out there. There's so many people that we begin to name names that we probably lose someone or miss somebody by not mentioning your name. But we're thinking about all of you. And I said last week when I closed the broadcast out that we wanted to remember the Crawfords. That was Ruth and Russell, and we certainly do appreciate them. She's my $2 person. She sends me those $2 bills, and I've been collecting those down through the years. I guess I've been blessed to do that. And I'm not a hoarder of money, but nevertheless, I certainly do appreciate them doing that. Appreciate their kind thoughts, and I appreciate you. Let's go back now to another beautiful song.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know just what you'd see. A miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. An old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I still commit to death, he took my way. Now I live and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. I'm back with the living. Just a sinner saved by grace. How could I boast of anything I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? What would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a
chapter, the first verse. Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired made one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said unto him, Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Father, your word for your people, use it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I remember back in 1962 when I was converted on the sidewalks of Roanoke, Virginia. I had been raised in the church. I've always said that I went to church 9 months before I was ever born. I was born and raised in a good godly home. I went to church. I got baptized every revival. Every time the revival came along, I usually got converted, and then they ended in baptism, and I would go into the watery grave, and there I'd be baptized. After all, the evangelists had come a long way, and we wanted things to for him to go away feeling that he had accomplished something. But people, I must be honest that I never had a born-again experience. I didn't know what it was to be born again. I had gone to church. I sang in the choir. I went to the Sunday school. My mom and dad was a very fine Christian people. I sing. I prayed. I was there. I was among the crowd, but I never had a born-again experience. On the sidewalks of Roanoke, Virginia, back in 1962, God saved me. I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. God spoke to my heart, and I said yes to God. And you know, I spoke with a man who, at that time, that was dealing with us in the business that we were in. And I told him, I said, God has saved me. Now what must I do? Well, he said, first of all, you need to go to school for about 6 years. Well, that was beyond anything I could do because I couldn't afford to go to school. I hadn't been taught like that. I had been taught that when God saves you, God gives you a word, open your mouth and let her fly. I mean, you know, that was just about the method I was taught in. But I struggled with that, and then I said, Sir, what about the Bible? Well, he said, It's no more than any other book. It begins good and it ends good. Well, I had problems with that also because I had never been taught that it begins good, it ends good. I know that it begins with a beautiful story. I know that it ends with a beautiful story. But I could not buy what this man said to me. And this morning I want you to think with me just for a moment about this person called Satan. Now, Satan is a attribute of the devil. The devil has many attributes. You notice here in chapter 3 that he was a serpent. But the Bible said that he came to Eve. Now, I want us to think about it this morning. Any of us could have been placed within the boundaries of this book. This is not a story about Adam and Eve, all totally just those two people. But I believe that God began by instructing and telling you and I the opposition, the problems, the situations, the troubles, the struggles that you and I would face. I don't think the book was just began with a beautiful story. I don't think it began with two people creating a terrible sin and causing the judgments of God to come, losing their home and all these problems. I think that God wanted us to see the opposition and the problem and the situation that we would be in. First it was God, and then it was Satan. And it tells us that Satan is going to be the opposer of mankind. He is going to be that opposition. He is going to be that person with a plan. You see, I think that Christian people go wrong sometimes because we never make a plan. We never set a goal. We just want to go through life as a haphazardous situation. But this morning, the Bible teaches in Genesis 3 that the devil had a plan. First of all, he's wanting to plant doubt within the minds of Eve. You notice here in the first verse, she said, God said we couldn't do it. But the Bible said that Eve said, or the devil said, yea, hath God said. And you know, I don't know about you, but I have trouble sometimes. Sometimes the devil makes me to doubt God's word. I even doubt sometimes that I'm a Christian. I even doubt sometimes that I've been saved. I doubt sometimes that even this book is true. I doubt sometimes that there is a God. Hey, folks, let's be honest. I struggle with that because, you see, the devil is forever doubting, causing me to doubt things. I doubt what God says. That's why there's so much trouble in the land today. Have you ever stopped to think about it? If everybody read this book, if everybody did what this book said and lived according to the commandments of God, we'd not be in the situation that we're in. The Bible said that God said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy spirit. And the Bible said you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. But if we did that, but you see, there's always that doubting spirit. And the devil makes you and I to doubt. You remember that Jesus on the Mount of Temptation? You remember when the devil came to him and offered him everything but had nothing? Jesus already had anything and everything he wanted. But the devil came to him and he said, if thou be the Son of God. Hey, I've been challenged by that many times. I've been challenged. Am I a true born again child of God? I have been challenged by those words. And there's always, yea, have God said. There's always that doubt. Not only that, but the devil, his position is to discourage us. I don't know about you, but I get very discouraged. I get discouraged when things just don't go my way. I said last night, I have to tell on Benny. He's always telling on me. And Benny sat down beside me over there, and he's trying to figure out how many people we got. And I thought he had a good crowd. I'd been welcome to preach. I mean, I would have been, what word am I using for him? I'd have been tickled to death to preach to that crowd last night. I would have. But Benny began to look around, and he said, I think our crowd's off a little bit. I said, hey, tell him to be here in the morning at 8:30. I'd love to preach to a crowd like this. Hey, man, hey, it's not that you're not a beautiful crowd. Hey, but listen, have you ever been discouraged? I sometimes get discouraged. I think things ought to go a little better. I think things ought to go a little faster. I think things ought to be going a little bit better in my life. But that's the devil's job. That's the devil's job. Every person is going to be discouraged either one time or another. Sometimes we get so discouraged. Our church is not growing. People are not coming. Our preacher is not doing his job. And the Sunday school teacher, the superintendent, the church is just not doing what it ought to do. So therefore, I get discouraged. I go home. I sit on the stuff of pity. And I feel sorry for myself. Why? Because the devil has discouraged me. That's his job. That's his job, to discourage you. We need a plan. We need a goal. We need to be in the house of God regardless of any situation, regardless of who's there, regardless of who's preaching, regardless of who is in the present. We need to be there. But the devil will discourage us, and we get very discouraged. And then notice in verse 3, the Bible said there is a diversion. You know, today there's so much to do in there. Ball games on Friday night. Oh, we don't want to miss that. Our favorite team is playing. There's always that diversion. The devil will always show you things that are really not there. Notice in verse 3, the Bible said, and the woman saw. You see, once you have been enticed, and then you've been entertained, the next thing you know, you can be enslaved. It starts with only looking. You remember that Jesus said, if you look, you're already guilty. You remember that David, back in the days of old, he stayed home one day from church. He let someone else do his fighting. You remember that he walked out on the balcony and he looked out over the city. And guess what he saw? He saw a beautiful woman. You see, it begins with only a look. And the next thing you know, there is that enticement. He looked at it. And then the next thing you know, he was entertained by it.
And the next thing you know, the story goes on to tell he was enslaved by it. And you know, a lot of people, Jesus said, do not even touch it. Don't look upon it. Don't touch it. Don't eat of it. Don't do anything. We say, well, after all, it's just an apple tree. It's a very small thing. Let me tell you something. Sin don't always come in a big package. It sometimes comes in a very small thing. I remember that back, that who was it that used to be a brother up on your mountain that died here a while back, preacher? That's my buddy, my good buddy, Gomer's buddy. Now, what was his name? Irie Rogers. You know, he always said that backsliding wasn't a blowout. It was a slow leak. And I believe that. You see, it begins with just a little bitty thing. It begins with a very small thing. And we are diverted by that. Hey, lay out the church tonight. I'll lay out tomorrow night. And the next thing you know, it becomes very easy. In other words, we cannot put things before God. We are diverted by everything. I mean, there's so much going on in America today. Our young people have got so much to do. It's baseball. It's car races. It's going to the lake. It's many different things, and it is diverting our mind. That is the thing that the devil wants to do, is take the minds of the young people. I was at Duke University. I enjoyed my 5 years at Duke University. I never thought as a stump preacher I'd never be able to go to a divinity school that long and then have it paid for. I mean, hey, that's putting the icing on the cake. And I went there, and you know, Curtis, they wasn't too concerned about me. You see, what we did, we wrote our a little thesis of our experience in life, and I made the mistake. I told them all. I told them everything. I told them how I was converted on the sidewalks of Roanoke, Virginia. I told them how that I had been in radio ministry nearly all of my life. I told them how that I had built two churches, how I had pastored very successfully. I shouldn't have told them anything. But I looked at those young men who was coming into the ministry. They always ask you the question. And you know, any time that you're asked a question and given the right to make up your own mind, sometime you'll go in the wrong direction. I don't know about you, but and I hate to say this, but it's very obvious. I made pretty good grades except in one thing, and that's my preaching. Didn't do too good in preaching. I made a C. That's passing. They just passed me to get by. And I got through preaching, and they critique you. They set you out there, and they put up a mic, and you got 25 preachers, and it's a critiquing situation, and they're not really hearing the message. They're just seeing how you're reacting in the pulpit, what you're saying, your emotions, your body language, and all of that. And I preached on the publican and the sinner that went down to pray. And I thought I'd done a pretty good job, and I ran through the scriptures, and I supported everything I could say. And then I come to the very end, and I kind of got a big head of steam like a lot of preachers do, and I really got out on the limb. And I talked about the big chapel there at Duke University, how beautiful it was, and how the Dukes lay in a state back there in the monuments if you go down there. And I talked about the big chandeliers and about the big pews and the crow's nest that sits high above the congregation of about 1,500 people. And I talked about its beauty and its splendor and how many great men have stood there and preached the gospel and how it excited my soul just to be there. And then I paused, but I asked the question, had anybody been saved here lately? You see, there's always that diverting spirit. And it even happens in clergy. We want to look good. We want to sound good. We want to promote the gospel in the best fashion. We want the pat on the back. We don't want God to have the glory. After all, it's like, I'm a good preacher. It ain't God.
It must have been. When Jesus was gone away, but as he rose through the clouds, he left this message. I'll come back for you next Sunday. Tarry here a little while, my brother. Why?
We appreciate each of you for your loving prayers, and we look forward to being with you again next week. And as we leave you today, always remember there is something to believe in.